read from John last week. You know what? I'm going to read. It's going to pick up at 3 on the screen, but I want you to see the context that John is talking about, and I'm going to start at verse 1. Because he says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By thus it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Advent study is redeeming the symbols of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, on the first Sunday of Advent, Jeffrey talked about one of those symbols, which is food and feasting, and of abundance and of need. Last week, I talked about the whole idea of evergreen, hanging of the greens, Christmas trees, things like that. And I showed how it is a picture of the everlasting covenant that God has with his people. Next week, we'll be talking about light, Christmas lights, Christmas stars, all the things that brighten the season. And this week, we're talking about snow. By showing how it is a picture of the purity that Jesus came to bring to humanity. Now, these are all basically Western symbols, every single one of them. I was discussing this with Oswald this past Monday. For his culture in Zambia, a decorated pine tree is probably not something very familiar. We also know that Southern Africa has been struggling with a near famine brought about by prolonged drought and the resulting crop failure. Thus, feasting is probably not as much of a cultural event at Christmas there, certainly by need this year, and perhaps not to the extent, but I think that in almost every culture, feasting of some sort at Christmas time is an important thing. In other words, if there is a culture that crosses cultural lines, it's probably not, it would probably be a Christmas feast to some extent. We also, Oswald and I also discussed that Zambians have little or no concept of what it means to dream of a white Christmas. This is for two reasons, and one is that it doesn't snow in Zambia. In the wintertime, the temperatures there do get chilly. In the area where Oswald grew up, and it's probably about the same kind of a region as where he lives now, when he went to school, he was in Ndola, which was closer to the tropics, definitely, No winter there. But in the winter time, temperatures there do get somewhat chilly, for them anyway. Average nighttime temperatures in the area where Oswald lives is about 52 degrees. They are close enough to the equator that snow is not something that would be familiar to a Zambian unless he or she has visited a colder climate for any period of time. Another huge reason a white Christmas is foreign to a Zambian, and indeed anyone south of the equator, is that Christmas, December 25th, is not in the wintertime. Okay? South of the equator, it's late spring on December 25th. So an obvious thing is that when we talk about symbols of Christmas for us, they are generally Western and probably sentimental North American characteristics of Christmas. Even for people in Miami, they dream of a white Christmas. They dream about lots of things too, but anyway. So how is Christmas, how is snow a Christmas thing? For many North Americans, and for North Americans for that matter, December 25th does fall in winter. That is, there's an actual season of winter. It's not tropical. And for many, there's snow on the ground. Clement Moore's famous poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, which we often simply refer to as the night before Christmas, is where we find one of the first places that we see snow referred to in a Christmas setting. In fact, many believe that Moore's poem, and also Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which was exactly from 20 years later, Night Before Christmas was 1823, A Christmas Carol was 1843. These two things were the two of the biggest things to revive the celebration of Christmas in the Western church and in Western culture. So when Clement Moore wrote, "When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter, and away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. The moon on the breast of the new fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below." And with that snow became synonymous with Christmas. Then in World War II, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas" became very popular. The song was written before the war by Irving Berlin, who was Jewish. So many wonderful Christmas songs were written by Jewish composers. Irving Berlin was maudlin and sad. He had lost a son in 1928, and so he wrote this sentimental song that became a hit in World War II. It was a favorite, especially for soldiers in foxholes in the South Pacific as they dreamed of Christmas back home. It was steamy in the jungle of Guadalcanal or wherever they were in the South Pacific, and it was dangerous as they battled the Japanese, but the image in their mind's eye of a white Christmas was peaceful, and it was beautiful, and as they thought of snow, and as they thought of mistletoe and presents on the tree, they brought back a symbol that made them think of Christmas. And then there were sleigh bells, jing, jing, jingling, ring, ting, tingling, and any number of songs solidifying that snow would become a symbol of Christmas here in the Northern Hemisphere, even though a large part of the world doesn't have any idea what we mean by it. Well, in the day of internet, I'm sure they know what snow looks like, but still, this is our symbol. So how do we redeem this symbol? It's not that difficult. It's much easier than it was for me to talk about greens, because snow is a vivid and blinding picture of purity. The Isaiah passage that the Nowakowskis read to us earlier as they lit the candle talks about sin becoming white as snow. And the text from 1 John 3, which doesn't actually refer to snow, tells us unabashedly, though, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. We celebrate the arrival of Jesus into humanity at Christmas, and one of the major reasons we celebrate it is that Jesus came to make us pure. The same passage from the Message says, surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There's no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. And then it continues with this: no one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've gotten him backwards. Sin is dirty. Staying away from sin is to be pure like snow. In the first three verses of 1 John 3, as I started my reading there, the apostle points out that the great love that God has given us, lavished on us, that we can be called his children, and that as his children, we need to purify ourselves. This is the grace that God is giving the people, as we read it in Isaiah. He's telling them, and they have wandered far. They have wandered far away from him. He has no, there's no good reason for him to offer them the grace that he does. But he does here. He's telling them to wash themselves and make themselves clean. Eugene Peterson paraphrases that passage like this. After slamming them with, in an earlier verse, he says, quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games. He offers them another chance with this, and he says, go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives clean of your evil doing, so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. Notice all those things that help us to be pure. David Guzik writes, the corruption of Judah's leaders and people was shown in their bad treatment of one another. The leaders and people of Judah wanted to say they loved God by their religious ceremonies, but the Lord cared more about how they treated other people, especially the weak, that is, the fatherless and the widow. Sin comes in all shapes and sizes. It's not just what other people do, and then we get to judge them for it. It's also what we do. And here's another thought. Sin is often what we don't do. We need to ponder deeply that sin is also those times when we turn the other way in the face of injustice. God is telling us to wash ourselves so that our sins are as white as snow and as red as crimson, covered by the blood of the worthy sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be that worthy sacrifice. It was the plan from the get-go. As a matter of fact, the very purpose of Jesus' incarnation was to make our victory over sin possible. What's that word I just used? Incarnation. I Googled this. I typed in simple definition of incarnation. And this is what AI responded with. AI, ooh. Yeah. And I And it's accurate, okay? So I used it. No hocus pocus here. Incarnation, central Christian doctrine that God became flesh, that is, he became a human being, that God assumed a human nature and became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the second person of the Trinity. Preach it. That's exactly it. Now, I'm not going to have AI do sermons for me yet. I have a friend in Kansas who's my go-to theologian. And he typed in key points that he wanted to see for a sermon in AI, and then he sent it to us, a bunch of us on the net. It was really good. You know, it was like scary. You know, you'd think that Google would get saved, you know? But anyway, this incarnation, okay, the coming where Jesus came to be in the form of Jesus Christ, and he's God, okay? That's why Christmas is actually a most wonderful time of the year. It's not the most wonderful time, because we as Christ followers know that the celebration of the resurrection at Easter is the most wonderful time of the year. But it set into the motion the beginning of God, the final act of God's plan to rescue humanity. He sent his pure as snow son into the cesspool of lost humanity to make us pure as snow as well. John the Baptist saw his cousin Jesus coming toward him, and he burst out. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was exactly as the angel told Joseph in his dream. The son that his wife would give birth to would come to take away all sin. Here's exactly what Gabriel said. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why he came? Isaiah told us to wash ourselves. But truthfully, overcoming sin on our own is impossible. The temptation to obey ourselves rather than obeying God is too strong, and we need Jesus to help us with the process of this cleansing, this purification. William Barclay writes, "As long as we remember the continual presence of Jesus, we will not sin." When you're tempted to do some kind of sin, when you think that Jesus is here because he is, that changes things. It is when we forget that presence that we sin, and to sin is to bring back what he came into the world to abolish. Guzik writes this, "Note the purpose of Jesus, to destroy the works of the devil, not to neutralize them, not to alleviate them, not to eliminate them. Jesus wants to destroy the works of the devil." He doesn't just want to, he does. Jesus came into the world to abolish the work of Satan. Jesus' arrival, that is, his sacrifice and his resurrection, have broken the power of the evil one. And Jesus' victory means that by his help, we can have victory too. In fact, John tells us, everyone who has this hope of victory in Christ purifies himself. As you have that hope, Jesus takes care of it. Edward McDowell writes, "The true believer practices righteousness while the sinner practices sin." It is as simple as that. The criterion for righteousness is the righteousness practiced by Jesus. End my quote there. Our prayer, it then, is found in the words of the hymn writer that you see on your worship folder. John Nicholson wrote, "Lord Jesus, Look down from thy throne in the skies and help me make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. As we live in this hope, we look forward to our eternal destiny as we seek to purify our lives. Guzik tells us, when we know our end is to be more like Jesus, it makes us want to be more like Jesus right now. When we know our end is to be more like Jesus, it makes us want to be more like Jesus now. It's time to wrap this up. Our Christmas symbol needs little redeeming since it's very apropos of the Christian journey. Snow signifies purity. Purity signifies being free from sin. How do we do that? Well, here are some things to remember. First and foremost, love and righteousness are each most perfectly exhibited in the nature of Jesus. Look to Jesus. He was both righteous and he was completely loving. And this is why I often tell us at the end of a service or during a prayer to go and be like Jesus. It's what Heather was talking about. Being like Jesus to people who are broken. What I mean when I say go and be Jesus is to go and live out the nature of Jesus. I said it earlier and I'll say it again. Sin comes in all shapes and forms. Paul tells us in Philippians, which, by the way, is my next sermon series. I'm going to begin that series on the second Sunday of January. But Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that means we will never stroll through our walk with Jesus assuming that everything is okay. Staying pure is to be alert, to be on our guard, to be careful. Purity means also, and this is really important here. Purity means not making excuses for sin. Sin's not a mistake. It's sin. Sin is not just a little thing. It's sin. Sin is not okay because everybody's doing it. It's sin. There's no such thing as a little white lie. There's more like a little white truth, which makes it a lie. At the same time, sinless perfection, which we've had as a part of our history and our tradition here as brethren in Christ, in our holiness tradition, there was something referred to as sinless perfection, that you never sinned again. And if you ever actually kind of said that, you were probably sinning as you said it. Because it was sinless perfection. Perfection was only ever possible for one human being in all of history. And he died on the cross for our sin. And then he rose again so that we could be victorious over that sin. So we will sin because we are human. I sin when, you know, I'm a man of God. I'm your pastor, and you expect me to be a lot like Jesus, okay? But when the person in front of me is driving so slow, I think, you know, sin is sin, you know, and so that's what I'm talking about. And there are other times when we stumble, but as John assures us, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Okay? When we sin, we know it. People who aren't worried about sin don't care. We care. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Don't make a practice of it. John Wesley said that as we grow in Christ into his holiness, we no longer have a bent to sinning. And that's in a hymn by his brother Charles. Take away my bent to sinning. Sin, that when we don't have a bent to sinning, sin just doesn't have the appeal that we had before we experienced the purity that we have in Jesus Christ. The purity of Jesus Christ takes all the fun out of sin. And that purity makes us whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Just wash me and make me whiter than snow. So that's why snow is the very picture of purity. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.